I said that this evening I would share a little bit with you about a need that we became aware of some time ago in Myanmar. Lord has opened a door for my son Kenton to go to Myanmar a couple of times and to do a little bit of teaching in a Bible college there, where they have an end of the semester conference and bring in pastors from around the country and students, and they have an opportunity to learn together from God's Word. Brother Matt Jones has been there as well a few times and taught, and this is a good ministry. There's a man there that heads up the school. He's connected with some missionaries here in the United States and Japan. And through that, those contacts that Kenton made there in Myanmar, became aware that there are some believers there that are really suffering right now because of the lockdown for COVID in that country has been quite severe. And so there's food available there, but folks are not able to work to be able to get food. And so when we became aware of that, we sent them some funds to one of the men there to help these folks with food. And I mentioned it a few weeks ago in church when the Stillwells were here, and several of you have asked about, well, could we give? And so we have found out that there is a continuing need. So with the Bible College, there's a church that's associated with the Bible College. There's probably about seven families there that could use help right now. In addition to that, there are students in the Bible College. And then there's also the potential even of helping some of the missionaries, the national missionaries that are working in different parts of the country. And so so if you want to give to that, you're welcome to give. I thought I would just show you a few pictures here. I thought this might be helpful this evening. These are some of the pictures, not all, but some of the pictures that the brother there sent back to us to show us the food that was purchased with the funds that we sent the first time. And so what you can see there is that each of these people is holding a big bag of rice and some cooking oil. Those are the staples of life in this country. That's what these folks are living on, a bag of rice and cooking oil. Very thankful to receive that help. You can see that these folks are not living in luxury by any means. And this rice is the their staple diet there. So each one of them was able to receive a bag of rice and some oil. And so I just thought I would show those pictures to you just to give you an idea of the people that need help there and what we're doing. We've talked with them about maybe trying to get some other food for them as well besides rice and oil. And we found out that basically to feed all those people for a week would cost about $500. Some of us spend nearly that much just going to the store for a week for our family. Maybe not 500, but we're talking about quite a few families here. And I don't know that we're going to be able to meet all that need, and I don't know how long we should try to meet that need. This is obviously a short-term thing. We want to be careful about how much that we send over, and we've set up accountability for now. We'll have two men on the other side who are overseeing what they're doing with the money and using it to provide short-term relief to these hungry believers. And so if you want to give to that, you're welcome to do that. You can just designate that to Myanmar Food Relief, okay? And we will we'll send that on as soon as we can. All right, tonight, please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 39. We'll get to that in just a minute. We're going to get back into our series on the family, and we're talking again tonight about raising children. And these are some critical issues in our parenting that we're studying right now. We've talked about the several important issues. We have spiritual issues, sin issues, and right now this is the heading of sanctification issues. And we want to continue with how to teach our children about this issue of impurity, which is very important for their sanctification and growth in Christ. Now, we've discussed indolence or laziness. Now we're talking about impurity. And so the issue of impurity is one that is critically important for parental involvement in the lives of our children. And so you have, let me just go ahead and put all these up here on the screen, these different temptations. As the Bible says, we are to flee youthful lusts. And so we need to understand that this represents a danger. Lust, and particularly to young people, the Bible specifically describes youthful lust as being a danger. And so we want to know as parents how to address that issue in our children's lives. Those temptations can come in the form of thoughts, gaze, habits, conversations, and interactions with the opposite sex. And the book of Proverbs is a great book to use for this kind of instruction because it has a lot to say about this very important issue of purity in the lives of righteous people. So let's get back now into the things that we can do to remedy the temptations to impurity that our children, our young people, our teenagers, our young adults are going to deal with. For that matter, that we all deal with, even if we may be adults as well. So there are some things that we can do. First of all, we talked about this last week. We can present an example of purity before our children. As the father in Proverbs said to his son in chapter 23, "My son, give me thine heart and let your eyes observe my ways." And so he was setting an example of purity and teaching his son to follow that example. And then we also started into number two. The second thing we can do is to prepare them to resist temptation. And so let's get back into that tonight. Prudent preparation against temptation. And the temptations to moral impurity are described in the book of Proverbs as coming from this person known as the strange woman. She is a personification of impurity and immorality in contrast to the personification of wisdom that we have in the book of Proverbs. So we have wisdom is a good lady who teaches us good things, and then there's the strange woman who is an evil person. As a matter of fact, she can be a real person, okay? The strange woman would be any woman with whom you might be tempted to be impure and presents a dangerous temptation, a dangerous alternative to the wife of your youth. And so the young man's goal, according to the book of Proverbs, is to avoid this strange woman and to listen to wisdom instead. And then the goal of a godly young woman is not to be the strange woman, to be the virtuous woman that's described in the book of Proverbs instead. And so in order for our young people to be prepared against the temptations to impurity that will be represented by the strange woman in Proverbs, a young person needs to be taught and needs to understand three things. And these are the three things. We need to know her characteristics. We need to know the cautions to avoid her. And we need to know the consequences of getting entangled with her. Last week, we talked about the characteristics. And this is important to understand because this is how temptation presents itself to us. Temptation never presents itself to us as a bottle of poison, you know. I mean, if somebody just walked up to you and handed you a bottle of poison, you know, it's got a big skull and crossbones on it and says, you know, if you drink this, you'll die. You would not be tempted to drink that, right? Obviously not, because it looks dangerous. I mean, it's labeled, you know, poison warning, do not ingest, this can be fatal to you. And so rarely does temptation present itself in that way. Temptation always presents itself not as destructive and deadly, but as desirable, as beautiful, as appealing. And so the characteristics of the strange woman, she is characterized, first of all, by an improper appeal. There is an appeal to her. She looks good. She sounds good. She looks and sounds like someone to be desired, and she makes herself appealing in the wrong ways by appealing to the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, through flattery, lust, flirtation, Secondly, there's an improper pursuit because she advertises herself. She attracts men's attention and aggressively chases men. And then, for the pursuit, not only is she desirable, but she's also available. Okay, that's the message there. It's easy to go her way. It's easy to go down the road of temptation. It's easy to go down the road of impurity. And then third, she has an improper message. And let's just look at that message again. This is where we left off last week. Her message to the simple in Proverbs 9, 16 and 17 is, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." So the sweetest water is the water that you steal, not which belongs to you, but that which you take from somebody else. The most tasty bread, the most pleasant bread, is not the bread that you would eat with a clean conscience, but the kind that you have to go off into the corner in secret in order to enjoy. And that's the best way to go. Forbidden pleasure is best. It's more thrilling, it's more exciting to get involved with somebody who does not belong to you. The good life, says the strange woman, is a life of chasing the thrill of lust-driven infatuation and self-gratification. Basically, her message is, sin is fun. Sin is the best there is. And you know what? That's a lie. Amen? Is that a lie? It is a lie, and we need to beware. Okay, so God here gives us some warnings because the God who created men and women perfectly understands how strong the drive for love and romance and physical affection can be. But he has set some very clear boundaries on the proper expression of that kind of affection. The Bible tells us the boundaries. In fact, if you just want a single verse, a verse to memorize, maybe Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." They're the boundaries. That is God's rule, His standard for love, romance, physical affection, and physical intimacy and all of that. So we need to understand the dangers of chasing after impurity and immorality represented here in Proverbs by the strange woman. And there are many warnings in Proverbs to beware and to stay away. And so tonight we're going to be talking about those warnings, the cautions to avoid the strange woman. The cautions. God has given us quite a few. We're going to look at them here in the scripture tonight. And the first one is, don't be simple. Don't be simple because the strange woman preys upon simple men, simple people. Okay, that is the danger there. Proverbs 9, again, we just looked at this verse, but look at it again. Her appeal is to the simple. Whoso is simple, why don't you turn in here? She appeals to those who have no understanding. Why is she appealing to them? Because those who have wisdom are not going to be listening to her lies. So the word simple there does not refer to somebody who is stupid. Okay, we're not talking here about some stupid person. The word simple is an important word in the book of Proverbs. It describes a whole group of people. In fact, you have three groups of people in Proverbs that we don't want to be. There's the simple, and there's the scorner, and there's the fool. And those are three groups of people that we don't want to be. Okay, and what is the simple person? The simple person is an ignorant person, which means this person is untaught in the wisdom of God's word. This person has not yet learned wisdom and is not listening. Or it could be that maybe this person has had opportunities to be taught but just hasn't been listening, okay? So in other words, the teaching hasn't made a dent. It hasn't gotten in so that they have not yet learned wisdom and they are not living a life of wisdom. The simple are those people in this world who either do not know the consequences of going down the road of sin or are just not thinking about the consequences of sin. As illustrated for us in Proverbs chapter 7. In Proverbs chapter 7, you have a case study in this temptation and the fall of a simple person to the sins of impurity. And we read in Proverbs chapter 7, beginning at verse number 7, the writer of Proverbs says, "I beheld among the simple ones. There he is, the simple ones. I discerned among the youths. Okay, this is a young man who's not yet learned the dangers, has not yet learned wisdom, because evidently he didn't have a wise father and mother to teach him these principles of wisdom from God's word. So this is a young person who is void of understanding, it says. And passing through the street near her corner, her is the strange woman. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. I want to show you several ways that this youth displayed simplicity. First of all, by being in the wrong place at the wrong time. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time. Somehow he allowed himself to be put into a position of temptation, revealing his simplicity. Now, that reminds me of Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. It says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Your flesh has desires, and the temptation to the flesh is to fulfill those desires in the wrong way, in a sinful manner, outside of the will of God. That's the temptation of impurity as well. And yet, what does the Bible say? It says, don't make any provision for the flesh. That means don't allow yourself to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, where you think that it is likely, or it might even be possible, that you would be placed in a situation of temptation. But the young man here was simple, because he wasn't even thinking about the danger. He didn't care about that. He was just going about life in the moment, and he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. By the way, a lot of times the reason that we are in the wrong place at the wrong time is because we know perfectly well that it could be a place of temptation, and our flesh wants to go there. And that's why the Bible says, don't make provision for the flesh. Don't make allowance for the flesh to rule in your life by leading you in the direction of sinful temptation. Don't make a space in your heart and life for your flesh to be enticed and to be drawn away after sinful lust so that you sin. That's what the verse there is talking about. And if you allow yourself to be put into a place of temptation, it shows that you don't really understand the stakes involved with sin. And we read about the stakes, very sobering, later on in the same chapter, again talking about this same youth. It says, he goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. And so the second way the young man displayed simplicity was by not avoiding the advances of the strange woman. And instead, he listened to her flattery. He listened and bought into her improper appeal. He allowed himself to be attracted to her in an inappropriate way, and he followed after her to his own destruction. So he should have known better. He shouldn't have been in that place at all to begin with. And then secondly, if he had wisdom, he wouldn't have listened to her. And then the third way he was simple was because, as this verse says here, he didn't even know that his life was on the line. He wasn't seeing past the pleasure of the moment to understand that there is a payday someday for sin. All he could think about in his simplicity was what he wanted to do right now. And the application there is, folks, simply we should not be simple about sin. Okay? Don't have that kind of... It's not a good thing to be simple, okay? Obviously, everybody starts out life simple, okay? You have a little baby. Your little baby is simple in the biblical sense of the word, because not been able to receive any teaching yet. But boy, we ought to desire as much teaching as we can get, as soon as we can get it, and we should take it to heart as much as we possibly can. Like the Bible says, take that word that you've been given and with meekness engraft it into your heart, because it's able to save your soul. That's how you stop being simple. We don't want to be simple about sin. Young person tonight, young adult, understand, sin wants your life. Sin wants nothing less than your life. Did you hear me? The Bible says in James, verse 15, chapter 1, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. You know the verse, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. And therefore, verse 16, he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Oh, my beloved brethren. Oh, my beloved sister, and don't err, don't turn aside, don't go down that road, that bent and crooked path of the bent and crooked woman, known as a strange woman, that road, that temptation to impurity and immorality, don't go down that way. Because it's for your life. 1 John 5:16 says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Sin, like the strange woman, wants your life. So don't imitate the simplicity of the young man in chapter 7 who didn't know to stay away, who didn't know that he shouldn't listen. He didn't know that it was for his life. That's the first warning in God's Word. Don't be simple. And the way that you cannot be simple is by listening to and receiving the wisdom and the instruction that you're getting, for example, tonight in this message, and that you get from your godly mom and dad, young person, and your godly youth pastor, and those who preach to you and they teach you and they tell you to stay away from temptation and sin. Take it to heart and don't be simple. Number two, the second warning of God's Word is don't let down your guard for a moment. Don't let down your guard for a moment, because a strange woman can appear out of nowhere when you least expect it. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 6 says, lest thou should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. What does that mean? Her ways are movable. That means she's not always in the same place. She gets around. The word movable means wandering or shifting or shifty. In other words, the strange woman is creative in her approach, and she is persistent in her pursuit. Satan is very good at throwing women at men to bring them down, especially good men. And more generally, sin is deceitful, and sin is often surprising in its approach, in the way that it will appeal to you. It will tempt you. You will be tempted when you are least prepared for temptation. That day when you are not at your best spiritually, that day when you skipped your devotions, folks, you are in a spiritual warfare. You have an enemy, and he is an intelligent enemy, and he knows how to tempt you, and he knows when to tempt you, and he will come at you, and his ways are movable. That's why the Bible talks about the wiles of the devil, because he's a tricky enemy. And the strange woman, and that temptation to impurity, is tricky and shifty. And that's why we can never afford to take a break in this matter of putting on the armor of God. Why we have to be ready and prepared. We cannot let down our guard for a moment. Because the moment that you start thinking that you're getting comfortable, that you've really been walking with, you know, I've been walking with God now for 3 days, and things seem to be going pretty well in my life spiritually, and I seem to be on the top of the mountain with the Lord, and I think I'm just going to sort of start coasting a little bit here in my Christian life. And the moment we start getting comfortable, and the moment we start coasting, you better beware. The moment you think you've got it all figured out, the moment you think that you are past being tempted in a certain area, you better beware. Her ways are movable. So don't let down your guard for a moment. Then number three, don't underestimate the danger. Don't underestimate the danger, because the strange woman hunts for the precious life. Reminds me of a story that I read when I was years ago in studying literature. It's a short story. It's called The Most Dangerous Game. I mean, some of you might have read that story before, but it's about a guy who he's a famous hunter, and he goes to this island, and there's a guy on the island there. Basically, brought him to the island. because he wants to hunt him, okay? He's bored hunting animals, and so he wants the sport of hunting a real live human being and an expert hunter, you know. And so here this guy is an expert hunter, and now he's in the position of being the hunted, and it's a dangerous game. And folks, this matter of temptation, we should not underestimate the danger, because the impure person will hunt the pure person to tempt the pure person to impurity. Okay, that's how it works. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26 says, "For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." A man who gives in to the temptation to impurity with some woman, he basically is brought down to the level of a piece of bread. That's all he is. Just something to be consumed. And it says the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. That word hunt means to hunt down or to snare or to prey upon. Now, what is the precious life? Okay, some would say that means that she'll take everything you have. I think a better interpretation of that statement is that she goes after a quality man. She's not looking for some scumbag. No, she hunts and she brings down good men, worthy, moral men. Kind of like when you go out hunting. I mean, you want to bag the best game you can, right? And she hunts for the precious life. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 27 says, "A whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men." The ditch and the pit there means that her traps are difficult or impossible to extricate yourself from. Oh, once you go down that road, there are some traps involved. There are some snares. There are some pits. It says that she lies in wait as for a prey. That means she'll ambush you. She will take you by surprise. She will make you her victim. She will add you to the list of the transgressors, to her list of conquests. So do not underestimate the danger. Do not think that you will be immune or in the clear from these temptations. Just because you're doing right and you're seeking to please the Lord, don't underestimate the danger. If King David could fall to this temptation, so can you. No one is immune. Number four, don't go anywhere near her. That's a good practical advice, right? Don't go anywhere near her. Proverbs chapter 5, again, verse 7 says, "Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel." Once again, let me show you another verse in Proverbs 7, again, 24. Says, "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths." Wherever she is, wherever she's walking, go some other way. Don't put yourself into compromising situations. If you think that temptation might be in a certain location, if you think the strange woman might be there, then don't go there. Don't go anywhere near there. You on purpose find a different way to go. You take a detour, take the long way around, but make sure that you don't go anywhere near temptation. Boy, isn't that really practical advice from God's Word? You know, sometimes in counseling people about having victory over sin, you know, I mean, there's some things we can talk about, you know, spiritual truths about having victory and so forth. And a lot of it is very practical, like stay away from temptation. Wherever the sin is, you don't go there. And if that means you have to do a little bit of rearranging your life in order to stay in the clear, then rearrange your life, because it'd be better for you to rearrange your life. It'd be better for you to have a few inconveniences than to go there and fall into that sin. And then there might be some time where you would suddenly or unexpectedly find yourself in a bad situation, and then what you should do is you should get out of that situation. You should get out of that place as fast as you can. like Joseph. Let's take a minute here in Genesis 39. I used this as an illustration a while back when I was teaching on marriage and Joseph's response to Potiphar's wife, and I'm not going to go through it all in detail again tonight, but let's just take a moment to look at it this evening. And I can see I left my glasses somewhere, so I'll just have to squint here in my Bible. Let's take a look at Genesis 39 and verse 10, okay? It says, "As it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph," this is Potiphar's wife, "she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." So just to review there, that earlier case study that we had from this passage, Joseph is an example to us here in this matter of getting away from the place of temptation in three ways. Number one, he refused her advances. And he was motivated there, first of all, by loyalty and duty to his master. He knew that he would hurt another man. But secondly, he was also and primarily motivated by his fear of God and love for God. Okay, God was always first in Joseph's thoughts. God knew that Joseph knew that God would see, that God would know, that he would be accountable to God. Joseph's parents and family were far, far away. They would never know what he was doing. Nobody close by was going to say no. But Joseph knew that God would be there and that God would hold him to account. And so he refused her advances. Secondly, he resisted her steadfastly. Verse 10 says she worked on him day after day. I mean, imagine the pressure. This is the boss's wife, and he's refusing her day after day. Joseph didn't give in to the excuse that, you know what, it's just too hard to resist temptation. I mean, I resisted for a day or two. I mean, I should get some credit for holding out for 3 or 4 days here. And I guess along day 5, it's okay for me to give in to sin. No, it's not. God expects us to resist temptation today and every day. And he will not suffer you to be tempted. Above that, you are able to resist with his help. He always provides a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted. Above that, ye are able. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." What was the way of escape in this moment of Joseph's temptation? It was a door in the house. And what did he do? He was like the roadrunner being chased by Wile E. Coyote. Pew! He got out of that door as fast as he could. Joseph didn't sit around. He didn't stay there for 1 millisecond longer than he knew. He knew he had to get out of there, so he ran away. That's the third way he's a good example. He got out of that place of temptation. And so, again, the very practical teaching for us from God's Word, don't go anywhere near the strange woman. Stay far away. And if she comes around you, you get out of there. Get out of Dodge. And then number 5, don't touch her. Don't touch her because she will burn you. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27 says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whoso toucheth her, shall not be innocent." I remember when my kids were younger, some of them were kind of fascinated with fire. So maybe go to have a campfire or something like that, and I have to... I remember Jonathan in particular seemed to be really fascinated with fires, and he always wanted to be throwing something onto the fire, you know. And so I was always just kind of afraid he would trip and end up in the fire himself. So, you know, because when he was a little boy, now he's obviously grown now, he knows the issues, but when he was a little boy, he didn't really understand the danger represented by a campfire. He didn't really understand what fire could do. So had to kind of work hard to keep him safe around fires. In the same way, God wants us to, he wants to keep us safe. He loves us. He cares for us. He knows the danger. He knows what fire can do. And he says, stay away from the fire. The impure and inappropriate touch will burn like fire. So, don't touch her. Whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. There is such a thing as a pure touch and an impure touch. The pure touch we had defined for us in Hebrews 13. It's within the boundaries of marriage. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 13, more specifically than don't touch her, don't kiss her. Don't kiss her. Proverbs 7, 13 says, the strange woman caught the young man and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him. So the strange woman forces herself physically upon a man, overwhelms him with her closeness. I believe this is why Joseph ran for his life, because he realized that he could not handle the temptation except to get away from it. He knew that he was in a place of danger. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 14 says, the mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. That's a pretty strong statement. The kiss is the gateway to passionate physical affection. And that's one good reason why I teach and I believe that dating couples should not kiss. Because, first of all, it's a form of impurity, because you could be kissing somebody else's future spouse. I mean, you might not marry that person. But it also presents a temptation to a more destructive kind of impurity. And so the Bible warns us. And then, finally tonight, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by that lie that stolen waters are the sweetest waters. Why would you want to sacrifice God's best and lasting joys that He created for man and woman to be enjoyed in the context of a committed marriage relationship for a few cheap thrills of impure pleasure in the moment? And so listen again to the wisdom of God to us tonight in His Word. He says, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Okay, so the lie, and this is the lie that is being marketed, it is being promoted, it is being disseminated everywhere in our society today. The lie is that promiscuity is more fun. The more fun way to life is the impure lifestyle, an immoral lifestyle. And it is a lie. In fact, they've done studies, okay? They've done studies that show that the happiest people are people who are in committed, monogamous relationships. So the father here says to his son, enjoy the very best you can have. Live that blessed life in a pure relationship with your spouse one day when you have a spouse. Let your thirst for love and affection be quenched in your own well, the way God planned it to be. Why would you want anything else? Not even second best. Okay, you can't even call it second best. Why would you trade God's best for the worst? The simple fact is, the strange woman cannot compete with the wife of your youth because she is a stranger. So tonight we have looked at six sobering warnings from the book of Proverbs about the foolishness of chasing after impurity and immorality. And next time we're going to look at the even more sobering consequences of not staying away from this particular sin. So let me just again encourage you tonight. Don't be simple. Don't be foolish. Don't think or say to yourself in your heart, yeah, I know what the Bible says, and I know what the pastor says, but I really think that I know a better way. I really don't think I have to worry too much about this issue. I think I can handle it. I think I'm strong enough. I think I'll be all right. Don't put yourself in a place where you know that you're going to be subjected to temptation. Don't walk out the door in the morning without putting on the armor of God. Understand that God has devoted a substantial portion of this book of wisdom in His Word to teaching us and preparing us in advance to reject the temptations of impurity. This is a significant issue. God doesn't waste His time, okay? He doesn't devote several chapters to a particular topic for no reason. So let's take it to heart. And parents, again, part of our job is to make sure that our kids are not simple. That our kids are getting from us good, clear instruction about how to approach relationships in a pure fashion. We're going to be talking about that a little later on as we go on in the series, okay? We need to discuss the issue with them in an age-appropriate fashion, obviously, and help them to stay away from the fires of sin that will burn them. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And we're going to close our service in a moment again tonight, singing the same song we sang last week, Yield Not to Temptation. I think we'll just sing that every Sunday night while we're on this particular topic. We won't be on it too much longer, but as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, again, I don't know how God spoke to your heart tonight, but if I could just boil down the message here for you in one sentence, it would be this, okay? Stay away from the sin of impurity.